Well, did you all have a good Christmas time together as a family? We did too. Christmas Eve, we went to Denise's, our daughter, and her husband Mark, and we had a traditional American meal. And then yesterday, Danny cooked for us. We had a traditional Indonesian meal with many different varieties. And today, I guess it's my turn to cook. But I think we're going to do leftovers instead. but we've been having a good time. Other than Nora, she's had to work the last couple of days, and I've been bumming around and having a good time without doing anything. Does that sound kind of like it runs in your house too? It's not always quite evenly distributed in some of those things, but it's good you can be with us today, and we can worship the Lord again. I want to stay on the Christmas theme. Pastor Sid has been speaking this month on different aspects, and we've been looking through the Gospel of John, right? Well, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 today, and we're going to take one sentence out of that book. It's two verses, at least in my version anyway, verse 4 and verse 5. And we want to look at what the Lord says to us in these two verses. And that's what we're going to spend our time on today. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now there's a lot of stuff in that verse, or those two verses, actually. The first phrase, but when the fullness of time came, of course, that has to do with timing. Did Jesus come at the right time? Yeah, He came just at the perfect time to redeem us from our sins. It gives the idea that God, in His plan in eternity past, He set this all in motion. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 is one of the verses that caught my attention, where it says, but He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. It's speaking about Jesus. Yeah, before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, it was planned by God that He was going to come and redeem us. Verse 18 and 19 talks about Him coming to redeem us by His blood. If you go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 26 to 28, Hebrews 9, 26 to 28, it says this way, otherwise, He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. See that phrase in there at the consummation of the ages, or kind of to the end of the ages. It's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. There was a long time that went on in the Old Testament Scriptures, some 4,000 years, from creation till coming of Christ, that passed by before our Savior came to redeem us. Now, what about all those people that lived and died back then? Well, the Scripture is telling us that if His coming wasn't in the God's timing and planning from before the foundation of the world, what about all those people? Well, God had it all planned. See, this didn't. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that didn't catch God by surprise. And he was up there pacing in heaven and wringing His hands. Now what am I going to do? Man, they messed it all up. God had this all planned. He knew what was going to come. God is sovereign. Do you believe that? He knows what's going on. And I think that's the indication in this verse that he had it all planned. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. I'm cheating if it takes you a little while to get there. I got little markers all over here, so if you can't find as fast as I do, well, that's okay. But in Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, just as He chose us in Him, God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. See, again, before creation. Before it ever started, God had this all planned. He had it all worked out. That we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He planned for the future that we would be holy and blameless. We don't fit that category yet, do we? And He says, in love, He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Well, there's many verses around the Scripture that gives an indication that God in His sovereignty had this thing all planned out. That He is going to work it out through Christ, that we can be reconciled back to God through redemption. Isn't that true? Believe that? And I think that's what Paul is picking up first in this verse here in Galatians. And just at the right time, according to God's plan, in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, this world. And when He sent Him, what's that indicate? The next phrase. God sent forth His Son. Where did He come from? Did He just come into existence? I remember as a child when this first hit me, understanding this truth, that God sent His Son. It means that He existed before He was born, and before He was conceived and born as a human. Is that true? Do we believe that? He existed before that. And God the Father sent God the Son from where? From heaven. To this world, become a human being, so that we could be redeemed from our sin. Now, is it important that Jesus is really God or not? Is that important to our understanding? It's absolutely essential that He's a God-man. And Paul reviews that here in this passage very, very briefly and very quickly. He just says that God sent forth His Son. But the fact that He was sent, He came from someplace. And where He came from was heaven. You remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus? And Nicodemus comes to Him by night and He says, we know that You're a teacher come from God. But the implication is of Nicodemus' statement there is that, are You really the Messiah who we're looking for? The Old Testament prophecy is prophesying about a Messiah that's coming, anointed one from God. Are You that guy? Or are You somebody else? Well, Jesus didn't really answer Him right away, but in verse 13 He gets to the point and He says, no one can ascend to heaven but the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. What's Jesus saying by that statement? He said He came from heaven, did He not? And no one's going to go there but God who came from there, if you will, in that context. And He claims to be the title, the Son of Man. And He gets that particular title from the Old Testament Scriptures, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where Daniel is prophesying in a vision from God. And he sees in this vision, this one like the Son of Man is used the title there, that comes before the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And to this Son of Man is giving a kingdom, power, and authority. And the Jews very clearly understood, Nicodemus would have understood well, that this is referring to the Messiah who is to come. And so now Jesus is explaining very clearly to Nicodemus, for his understanding, that He had come from heaven, He'd come to this earth, He is God in the flesh. And so Nicodemus has to wrestle with that truth, and we have to wrestle with that truth too. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus really was God who came to this world to be our Savior? It's an important theological point. Do we really understand it? Do we really believe it? That God sent His Son. John 3:16 says the reason why God sent His Son. What was that? For God so loved the world. He loved us. He wanted us to be a part of His plan. And so He sent Jesus to be our Redeemer. The next point that Paul makes here in this passage, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Jesus was born of a woman. Now what all Paul meant in here, probably just that Jesus was human. In this context, that may be all it means, that He was born of a woman. He became a human being. But as we know from other scriptures, it is more than just that, is it not? Jesus was born of Mary. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the first prophecy. When Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God makes this statement to the serpent. He says, the seed of the woman come and bruise the head of Satan, the serpent. Remember that passage? And that the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman on his heel. And we understand that's a prophecy. The conflict of the ages, if you will, that Satan was always trying to mess up God's plan. And he had Jesus, the seed of the woman, crucified, just bruising on the heel. And yet, Jesus, in His going to the cross, dying in our place, took care of all of Satan's trying to stop God's plan. It was all taken care of. Because He can't stop what God started out to do of saving us and drawing us to Himself, even though we're all sinners. Isn't that amazing? Well, we wouldn't know that verse is talking about all that without the rest of the Scriptures. As you study the whole Scriptures, put it together, you can recognize that He's talking about that Jesus was born of a woman. The New Testament gives us a clear indication that he was not born. He did not have a human father. Is that important to our theology? Or was He really the son of Joseph? Well, it's very important to understand that theology in that sense, because in Romans it tells us, by one man sin entered in the world, Romans chapter 5, and death came to all of us because we're all sinners, right? Well, we inherit a sin nature from Adam. And that's inherited through our fathers, evidently, in the way God lays it out. And Jesus did not have an earthly father. He did not inherit a sin nature. And that's why it's important that we understand that Jesus was virgin born. He was born of Mary, but not of Joseph. Now, do we have testimony of that? Yes. The Scripture gives us clear testimony if we care to believe what the Bible says. The angel comes to Mary, announces to Mary that she's going to have a baby. The Scripture says clearly that she was a virgin. The angel comes, announces she's going to have a baby. Mary says, how can this be? I have never had relationships with any man. How can I get pregnant? See? And the angel explains it. You remember that passage? The Holy Spirit is going to make you pregnant, if you will. That God Himself is going to be the father of this little one that's going to be born within you. And so the angel explains to Mary how it's going to be. I don't understand that scientifically. And we probably can't dissect that one scientifically, if you will. But that's what the Scripture tells us. And then we have in Matthew an account of Joseph. Joseph finds out that his fiancée, the woman that he's engaged to, is pregnant. And he knows that he didn't have anything to do with that pregnancy. And so he decides, I'm getting rid of her. I don't want that kind of a woman. And as he's contemplating that kind of a thing, a divorce, if you will, from an engagement, the angel comes and announces to Joseph, does he not? And says, God wants you to go ahead and marry that woman. because her pregnancy is not because of some man. She's going to give birth to the Son of God. And so Joseph went ahead and married Mary, right? Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? And then it says, and he kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born. Even though they became legally married, I guess, in that time period, if I get it, they still did not have sexual relations until after Jesus was born as a married couple. Now, why do we need to know that stuff? Well, the Scripture tells us that because it's very important to our theology, isn't it? That Jesus was born of a virgin. He was the Son of God, but He was also human. He was the God-man. And that's what we understand. I believe that may well be implied here, although Paul may not have been thinking all those details in this passage. I don't know, but it certainly comes to my mind when it says that Jesus was born of woman. The next thing it says, that He's born under the law. Well, what's there significant about that? That Jesus was born under the law. As I think Pastor Sid talked about that last week or somewhere in the thing, when he was 8 days old, they took him and they circumcised him. That's when they named him Jesus. Usually they did that at circumcision. And then when he's 40 days old, they took him up to Jerusalem and they brought the offering that was supposed to do for a firstborn son. So the traditions of the Old Testament law, they were doing that. They were following that. But more significantly, Jesus was born under the law. He lived under the scrutiny of the perfect, holy laws of God. And in His life, there was never found that He ever broke a law of God. He was perfect. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Is that important? That's very, very important to us. If He was a sinner, how can He save us? How can He be the perfect sacrifice to go to the cross and pay for our sin if He's a sinner Himself? See? These are essential things to understanding what the Scripture is really telling us about our Savior. And so Jesus was born under the law. He's proved to be holy, righteous, Son of God, fully human, though too, and He never sinned. Is that important? It really is. It really is. He was born under the law, under that Old Testament system, and He never sinned. The next point, in verse 5 then, goes on and says, so that He might redeem those who are under the law. His purpose for coming, and why did Jesus come? He came that He could be the perfect sacrifice. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they pictured the shedding of blood for an atonement, for a covering for our sins, right? Well, particularly if you read through the book of Hebrews, you understand that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Isn't that true? Can't do it. An animal cannot substitute in reality to clean up the sins of the human race. It took a man. It took a perfect man, the God-man, who had never sinned, to redeem us, to satisfy God as payment for our sin. These are things we've studied over and over again, aren't they? But they are important to us as believers in Christ. Because if these things are not true, then our salvation isn't real. There is no salvation. If we aren't really saved from our sins, it's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, like evidently some of the people were talking about at that time, If there's no life after death, we just die and we're gone, as some people around us say today too, right? What does it mean? We're still accountable to God. We're still going to die in our sin. If there's no hope of resurrection, we're lost. But Jesus came and paid for our sin. He redeemed us. And go to Romans, the 3rd chapter, and it tells us what he does. It uses this word of redemption there. In verse 21, it says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." In other words, God's righteousness has been made available to us, not on the basis of our own doing, but through Christ. And in verse 22, then it goes on, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The only way we can be declared righteous by God, receive His righteousness, is on the basis of faith in Jesus and His substitutionary sacrifice for us. In verse 24, then he goes on to say, "Being justified as a gift." It's a gift to us. He declares us righteous by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, it costs something. Jesus had to take our place. He had to pay the penalty that we deserve, and He paid it, and God was completely satisfied with Christ's payment for every one of us in the world, from Adam and Eve on to the end of the time. God's death and payment for our sin was adequate to satisfy God. Notice what it says in verse 25, "whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." In other words, when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, publicly displayed, His death on the cross, the word propitiation means that God was completely satisfied with that payment of sin for everyone in the world for all time. God was completely satisfied. Go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. There he uses that word again, this word propitiation. I'm sure you guys use that every day in your vocabulary. But it is an accurate meaning if you understand the word. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 John, it says, "In He Himself," talking about Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins." He completely satisfied God as payment for our sin. And then he goes on to say, "And not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world." Jesus died for the whole world. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. Only those who have put their faith, their trust, their confidence in Christ, that He paid that and is offering us a free gift of eternal life by trusting in Christ. But He died for the whole world. The payment was made for the whole world. Their problem is they are not receiving the free gift because they don't believe it. But the offer has been made. The price has been paid for everyone in the whole world. That's what it talks about, this idea of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it uses that word again. I like that. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace, which He's lavished on us." Isn't that a tremendous way of saying it? That we have forgiveness of sins because of His grace. He gives it to us as a free gift. But the payment had to be paid. Jesus had to pay the penalty for us. That's why He came. Is it not? He didn't come to this world just to be a good teacher. He didn't come here just to do all the miracles that's described in the New Testament. He came because there's no other way that we can be reconciled to God. That was God's plan. That was His program from before He ever created the world. We need a Redeemer. And God laid it all out. In the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son. Born of a woman, born under the law, so that we would be redeemed from under the law. Notice that next phrase, that we are actually under the law too. Like Jesus was under the law, it says. We are under the law. So that He might redeem those who were under the law. See, we're under the law too. What does that mean? Go back to Romans chapter 3, if you will. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and verse 20. There it explains our condition before God. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says, or it speaks to those who are under the law. Okay, see the same phrase there? We're under the law. What does it say? So that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. In other words, every one of us are guilty of breaking the law of God. There's not one of us, according to the full explanation of the law of God, God's righteous standards, every one of us are guilty someplace. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it means? And so, when the world stands before God, as described in Revelation chapter 20, all those who don't believe in Christ are going to be gathered together before the great white throne judgment. And God's going to open the books, the record books. And it says that they're going to be judged out of those records that God has kept on everybody. And it's described books. I think it's going to be more like replaying live video type stuff. But they didn't understand that back in those days, so they put books. But it's records. Somehow it's God's got records on all of us. Those who didn't put their faith in Jesus are going to stand before God. And when they stand before God and God gives them the judgment, it says, you've got to go to hell because of your sin. No one, not one single person in all the world is going to open their mouth and say, God, you made a mistake. That's not true about me. I was actually a good person. It says, according to the law, every mouth is going to be closed. There's not going to be one person that's going to talk back to God. You don't have the facts straight. Everybody that stands before God is going to know the clearness of the revelation of God from what He has recorded that they stand guilty before God. Now, isn't it wonderful that Jesus came to redeem us, that we don't have to be there? It goes on there in Romans, it says in verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. As we look at the law of God, we realize, I don't really measure up. And that's why we understand that we must put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the God-man who came from God, from heaven, became a man. He humbled Himself even to the point of dying on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty for us so that we could be redeemed. Isn't that a wonderful message? That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Christmas is just the beginning of that story as Jesus came to this world. Now keep in mind that Jesus, when He was under the law and was found not guilty, remember that if He had done anything wrong, do you think those guys wouldn't have had that and brought that out in the trials when Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin? They tried to gather false witnesses to declare what He had done wrong. If He wasn't the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless God-man, do you think they wouldn't have found something? You know, today we can read these books, these guys that the Da Vinci Code, all this kind of stuff. You read any of that kind of stuff? And see how Jesus was messing around with all the women, Mary Magdalene, He had relations with her and kids and and all this kind of stuff, and the other women, and some will even try to tell us that Jesus had homosexual relationship with John because it says in the scriptures that the one who Jesus loved, that kind of stuff, and they from their own perverted mindset, they pervert what's actually stated there in the scriptures and try to fit it into their thinking, see? And trying to say that he was some kind of wicked person too, to justify their own lifestyle. Okay? Is that true? I'm telling you, and you know it, that if there's anything that Jesus had done wrong at that time, they would have brought it before his trial. But you know what they tried him for? Blasphemy. Because he claimed to be the Son of God, because they couldn't find anything else wrong in his life that he'd done. Isn't that true? I so appreciate the Word of God. The more you study it, the more it fits together and gives us the confidence that what we believe is really true. Doesn't it to you? He was the one. He came so that He might redeem us, those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now that's the best part. That's kind of the end of the story for us, huh? He came to redeem us that we would receive the adoption of sons. Well, what does that mean to receive the adoption of sons? We'll go to Romans again in chapter 5, verse 1. This doesn't use the terminology adoption, but I threw this in because I like this verse. After we're saved, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? We can know that the account is settled. Our sin is all taken care of. We don't have to worry and fret about our sin. It's all taken care of because Jesus went to the cross, a once-for-all sacrifice to pay completely for all of our sin. It's a wonderful truth. Well, go over a few more pages to chapter 8 of Romans. And there it brings up this terminology of adoption again. And it says in verse 15, Romans 8:15, it says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That has the idea of after we're saved that we're supposed to still be under this law kind of a thing. And every time we blow it, every time we sin, it puts fear in us that maybe I'm really going to go to hell after all. Maybe I didn't say it right when I trusted Christ, you know, didn't say the right things. That's a fear thing from not understanding the gospel clearly, you see. But he says we haven't received a spirit like that of slavery to be under this Old Testament law again and fearing whether I'm really going to make it or not. We can have confidence because this is what he says. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When we put our faith in Christ, what does it do? It rejoins us. It brings us back into fellowship with the eternal God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We're adopted into His family. And this idea of having adoption as sons, it isn't as Paul is talking about in Galatians, there, chapter 4, the idea that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now we have received this adoption of sons, and it's the idea that we're full-fledged sons. We're full heirs in rights in God's family, if that makes sense. We're not like little kids who, in the old Roman culture, the kids, the sons of the king, those kind of kids, they were under tutors. They disciplined them and all that kind of stuff. They had no say over their folks' estate. They were going to be filthy rich someday with all the inheritance of their parents, but they had no rights over it because they're still kids. God says to us in this adoption as sons, we have full rights. Isn't that amazing? We have full rights of our position in Christ that we're going to have for all eternity. We already have that available to us now. And that's to us, first of all, because He's given who to us? now to be with us? The Holy Spirit. And if you move on in this passage in Romans, we won't take all the verses to talk about this, but in verse 23, it says, And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. See, we already have the Holy Spirit in us. We are already guaranteed this position in heaven, though it's still future for us right now. But because of our faith in Christ, we're positionally seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus. That's what it says in Ephesians. And here he says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And so even we ourselves now, we groan while we're still in this body, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So there's another phase of this thing. We have been adopted into God's family. We have the Holy Spirit, a guarantee. He's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. He's going to be with us until we go to be with the Lord in heaven. But one day, He's going to finish that adoption process and give us a new body as well. That's all that's left, the old sin. Huh? Our body and our sin nature, well, that's all going to be gone. And we're going to be with Him in glory forever and ever. Isn't that a wonderful message? That's why Jesus came. He came to save you, to bring you back to Himself, that we can spend eternity with Him. Doesn't the world need to know that? They really do. And yet there are people that make fun of us. How can you believe in... They'll even say, how do you believe in God? I've never seen God. God doesn't exist. You know, all that kind of stuff. Let alone these doctrinal truths about Jesus, the virgin birth, that He lived before He was born. Oh, I'll bet some of those guys really would make up some arguments how that couldn't be true and all that kind of stuff. Don't they? Isn't that what you run into? Week by week as you talk to people in the world who refuse to believe what God reveals of Himself. And yet what a tremendous message that God loved us so much that He'd send His Son to redeem us so that we could be with Him forever. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth. Thank You for Your coming to the world, that Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem and then went to the cross in our place. Father, thank You so much for just a reminder of these truths. Help us to fix our hope only on You. And Father, help us to be bold in our faith, having confidence in what You've revealed to us in Your Word, that we don't have to be shaky on these doctrines. We know that it's true, and that we can be confident to tell the world around us who are living with no hope. Father, help them to understand as we would be lights to them of what the gospel really says, and that they would put their trust in Christ too. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never put their trust and confidence in Christ, I pray You'd open their understanding to these truths, that they would trust in Christ alone for their eternal salvation. As we know, it's not by our own works, it's not by trying hard, not trying to be a good person, because none of us can be good enough. So Father, just refresh us with these truths today and send us out to whatever we're going to be doing this afternoon, that You would help us to focus on You and enjoy our families and whatever we're going to be involved in. Dismiss us now with Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.